And please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Come to the last chapter in the book of Acts. We'll see this in two parts. So this morning we'll look at the first 16 verses, and then we'll close out our series next week. We come to a place here where everyone's safely on shore. And yet we're also reminded that Paul remains a prisoner, that he is still captive. He's safe, but God has been accomplishing his will in extremely unexpected ways. And we saw that last week, and we'll see that same theme continues in this passage. And so before we read these first 16 verses of chapter 28, let's ask the Lord one more time for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, as always, we depend upon you to open your word to us, to cause us to hear, to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that would be softened to respond to this truth. We pray that you would speak to each one of us exactly what we need to hear. Bring comfort where it is needed. Bring conviction where it is needed. Cause us to experience the unity that comes from knowing you. The unity that we have with Christ and the unity that we have with one another. And may this passage compel us to show that love and kindness that you have extended to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Read with me, Acts 28, verses 1 through 16. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place there were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers that guarded him. With the soldier that guarded him. This is God's word. Well, as we can see plainly, God has been orchestrating the events of these last chapters as he's been orchestrating the events throughout the book of Acts. But we see that he is faithfully keeping his promise to bring Paul safely to Rome. But considering all that he's been through, considering all the suffering he has endured, You might begin to wonder when Paul will question the Lord's kindness to him. In spite of Paul's consistent character and his integrity, you have to wonder where his breaking point is. Is there ever a place? It's not uncommon for someone to experience a traumatic event in their lives like this and to have an emotional breakdown. This was his fourth shipwreck that he's experienced. And yes, he survived it, but at some point you wonder when it's going to be his last one. And so Paul, of all people, desperately needed to know something of the kindness of God. And wouldn't you know it, of course, shortly after arriving safely on shore, he's attacked by a snake. I mean, there's no break for this guy. He can't buy a vow. I mean, nothing is coming his way. Well, last week we did see Julius, the centurion that was on board this ship, showing kindness to Paul in several ways, and it was unexpected. But now we see in this passage the Maltese natives who were there at the shipwreck, the chief of the island, maybe the governor, Publius, showing hospitality, and then we see Christians in Italy also showing hospitality to Paul. So he does find the kindness of God through these people that come into his life. And so I think there's a lesson here for us to see that's preparing each one of us to experience the kindness of God extended in unexpected ways through unexpected people. That God often extends his kindness to us in unexpected ways through unexpected people. And so we'll see this in three sections. First of all, the first six verses here showing kindness to unexpected people. Verses 7 through 10 showing kindness in unexpected ways. And in verses 11 through 16, receiving the kindness of a Savior. So opening this first section, verses 1 through 6. Again, he's arrived safely on shore. This is just after we've seen in verse 44 of chapter 27. They were all brought safely to land. And so Luke is repeating himself here, emphasizing the safety, emphasizing the fact that God has fulfilled the promise that he gave to Paul in the same chapter, 27, verse 44. I'm sorry, 27, verses 24 and 25, where we read, "Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." And now we see this. They've all arrived safely. All 276 of the people on board have arrived safely on the shore of this island that they will learn is called Malta. And immediately they're met with these natives who show unusual kindness, uncommon philanthropy. They're extended. It's possible that these natives had frequently seen shipwrecks, because they seem to know exactly what to do to take care of them and to bring them in, to shelter them from the wind and the rain. But as they're doing so, as they're gathered around this fire, and Paul immediately shows his servant heart as he's out collecting wood, gathering wood, and bringing it in to add to the fire, this snake attacks him. And we don't, you know, we assume probably that he was bitten, but it doesn't actually say that he was bitten. It just says that the snake clung to his hand, and so maybe it just wrapped around him. But either way, it looked like he had been bitten, and it looked like this was happening from a poisonous snake. Now, some scholars would argue that this was not possible because there are no poisonous vipers on Malta. And yet, all of these scholars were not there. And to assume that these Maltese natives are just acting like this snake is poisonous for no reason at all, because there's no poisonous snakes on their island. They just are assuming this one particular one must be poisonous is unreasonable, I think. In all likelihood, these snakes have now been eradicated from the island of Malta, probably because they're so dangerous. This isn't a large island. It's one of the most densely populated today, but just over 100 square miles, I believe. So about 50 miles south of Italy. So in spite of this storm that has led them out into, the sea, they ended up kind of going in the direction they were wanting to go. They're not far from Italy now, but it's beside the point that Paul is apparently bitten by this poisonous snake, and they assume, because of that, that he must be a murderer. He must be a murderer, and justice, and this is probably thinking of a god, has come for the guilty one. That even though he escaped the god of the sea, he's now facing the god justice in the form of this snake. So they assume they're kind of just waiting, watching him closely, waiting for him to swell up, be unable to breathe, fall over, something, and nothing happens. And so this fickle religious people assume Paul must be a god. Since he didn't drop dead, he must be divine. Now, this episode, some have applied, if you look at Mark chapter 16, some take this as a confirmation that the longer ending of Mark is valid, and that this is an example of Paul picking up a serpent with his bare hands. And so if you look at Mark 16:18, it says this: whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, some denominations, very few, very small denominations, take this very literally and assume that pastors can do this, that they can pick up deadly serpents and be bitten and survive, or drink poison and it not kill them. We'll save the explanation of this longer extended ending of Mark. I'm one that does not believe this was an original part of Mark's text. And you'll see there you have large brackets in your Bible, probably, that say some of the earliest manuscripts do not include this passage. But regardless, most of this section is simply a summary of what the apostle, of what the other gospels express, except for this section. This is the only place where you have some promise that you can pick up deadly snakes and drink deadly poison, or pick up serpents. But what do we see Paul doing here? He's not snake handling. He's not showing his skill with snakes and picking up a snake and showing how it, can't harm him. This is something that jumped out and attacked him, and he shook it off. He was probably scared. He shook it into the fire. There's nothing here about Paul's bravery here, handling a snake and it not harming him. But what do we see ultimately is two misperceptions are corrected in this passage. First of all, the sailors would have assumed that these natives would have taken advantage of them. That's why they're surprised. It says they showed uncommon, unlikely kindness to them. This was not what they expected as they arrived on shore. And so the sailors' misperception of the natives had to be corrected. And then we also see the natives' assumption that Paul was a murderer, assuming that because he's being attacked by a snake, he must have done something wrong. And so their own theology, their understanding of how God works is corrected in this passage. But ultimately, we see this kindness coming from strangers in very unexpected ways. Both ways. We'll see Paul's kindness to them in the next section. This is something of a craze today. You can spend all day going from blog to blog, video to video of these random acts of kindness that become viral sensations. It's something we enjoy witnessing, something we enjoy seeing is kindness shown to unexpected people. There is this one photo that went viral on Facebook last year of a man named Godfrey, a 21-year-old college student, not the one you would expect to show compassion or kindness. A man who extends his hand to him, and he thought Godfrey expected, just thinking this man is greeting him and holding it out to shake his hand. So he shakes his hand, and then the man kind of grabs on and holds with both hands and is obviously afraid. Come to find out he's deaf, and he's also suffering from cerebral palsy, so brain damage. And when Godfrey realized that, he simply held his hand for the 30-minute trip that this bus on this trip that they were on. And of course, someone across the way ends up taking a photo, posted on Facebook about this random act of kindness that was shown to this man. And it went viral on Facebook. Well, this section shows some kindness, Paul receiving kindness from some unbelievers. And although the obvious application might be that we should pick up poisonous snakes and just shake them off, not fear from them, I think the whole section here, Luke is showing us something in the way God works to reveal his kindness to us, to care for his people. And it causes us to ask, are we in the habit of showing kindness even to strangers? Do we show hospitality? And I think you can overthink this. I think you can, kind of feel like you have to create some sort of pattern in your life or a grid that you put in place to follow to make sure that you're showing hospitality. I think, honestly, we simply need to be aware of our surroundings. We need to be aware when someone is hurting and reach out a hand to care for them. That might be someone in our midst. That might be a brother or sister in Christ. It might be a neighbor. It might be someone that we simply come across that's in our path who we've never met before. It's about loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, even neighbors we don't know. And so we should think about that. We should think about how we might be used by God this week. How can we show uncommon kindness to someone? What would that look like? Don't overthink it. Just look around and be aware. That's one reason why we're in this passage, I think. It's that God wants to use you this week to do something kind for someone. Well, in addition to these natives showing kindness to strangers, Paul and the Maltese end up showing kindness even in unexpected ways. It's unexpected people. Now we see they show kindness in unexpected ways. First of all, it's in the form of Publius, who was in the neighborhood of where they were. He receives them and entertains us hospitably for 3 days. This must have been a large estate. We don't know how many of the 276 people he ends up entertaining, but it would seem to indicate that it was all of them, or a good portion of them, and Paul certainly included. And he takes care of them lavishly, extravagantly. He has no idea who these people are. He has no idea what they can do for him, namely Paul, what Paul will do for this man's father. He does this without any expectation of payment or favor in return. And we have no indication that he's a believer. And when Paul finds out or discovers that Publius' father is sick, he does offer to pray for him and heal him. And this was a common malady on Malta, known as Malta fever, that would last for months and could be devastating, could kill the people who had it. And obviously multiple people are suffering from this, because as soon as the news spreads of Publius' father being healed, all of the sick begin to gather around Paul. All the sick are brought to him so that he might heal them. And then we see their own response to this. They also honored us greatly. When we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So they're now on this new boat, or they've got another boat that's wintering there that's obviously at this point been willing to receive them on board, to take them the rest of the way to Italy. And so they are in need of additional things that the Maltese provide for them because of Paul's kindness. They decide to honor them in return. And it reminds me of Romans 12:10. Romans would have been a letter Paul wrote 3 years prior. But he tells the Roman brothers, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. That's what they're doing here. They extend this extravagant hospitality, both after the shipwreck and then in Publius's home. And then Paul returns the favor, showing kindness to them and healing. And then they, in return, begin to supply their needs. There's this reciprocating kindness that's being shown. But remember, these are not brothers outdoing one another. These are pagan natives showing love and support to strangers, and Paul returning kindness to them. Humans of all of whom are created in the image of God thrive in a community that cares. And I do think this is a strength in our church. I think there is a number of us who do an excellent job of showing hospitality and kindness, even to the stranger. And yet, because it's a strength, I think we should do more. I think we can do more. I think more people can be involved in showing hospitality. I think children can be involved in showing hospitality. I think all of us here can think about this and be challenged by this situation. Everyone needs a community that cares for them, and they will find that. You don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge that. But when kindness is shown to you, do you respond with kindness? Do you reciprocate the kindness? When you're received into someone's home, do you receive them into your home? Do you return the favor? I think Christians should be eager to reciprocate the kindness that's shown to them, both through our actions and our words. And we should show the incredible hospitality of God. As believers, that is ultimately who we point to as the motivation for the hospitality that we extend to others, just like Paul here. So who has God invited to his banqueting table? It's the whole world. He's invited people from every tongue, tribe, and nation to come. And the way he extends that invitation is through his people, showing kindness to strangers. And so whenever you're shown kindness, do you acknowledge that ultimately you're receiving the kindness of a Savior? You know, 3 months after arriving on this island, they board this other Alexandrian ship that's wintered there on Malta. And we see they begin to sail for Rome. And there now in Italy, Puteoli, they receive hospitality from some Christian brothers for a week, we see. Again, Paul wrote about his coming to them, his desire to come to Rome. Actually, if you just look probably a page over, in the letter of Romans, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, he writes to them, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." And he closes with that same expression of his desire to come to them, to be an encouragement to them, to receive their encouragement in his life. And of course, we know they didn't expect him to come in chains, but he's there. And they want to see him. They want to be with him. And so we see that he is encouraged by this fellowship. The brothers there, verse 15, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. So not only does he spend a week there in Puteoli, but then he also receives kindness from those who have traveled some 30 to 40 miles from Rome to see him. And then in the end, we see Paul stays. He's allowed to stay by himself with a single soldier guarding him. So Dennis Johnson writes, with six soldiers, this would have been the format of their guarding him. There would have been six soldiers watching him in four-hour periods. So one at a time, but after 4 hours, each one at Paul's side. And what do you think Paul's doing? What do you think he's talking about for 4 hours? He's got a captive audience. He's expressing to them the kindness that God has shown to him, even in the midst of his suffering and imprisonment. It's no wonder that Paul could soon, Dennis Johnson writes, it's no wonder that Paul could soon report in Philippians 1:13 that the whole Praetorian Guard, Caesar's personal army, knew that Paul was in chains for Christ. They all knew it. They had heard the gospel many times as Paul was chained next to them. And, you know, 2 years earlier, the Lord had personally visited Paul to encourage him. We saw that in chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about men in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And now Paul receives that encouragement from the Lord through fellow believers. The Lord is indeed showing mercy in this time of need for Paul. And he didn't always have that support. In fact, in a later imprisonment in Rome, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, that Paul was left alone. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, and among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." Seems like they've forgotten where Paul is. Onesiphorus shows up and he has to search for Paul. No one is pointing him in the right direction. In verse 18, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So it would seem that this hospitality, this kindness that is extended to Paul doesn't last forever. He ends up going through an experience of isolation as well in this later imprisonment. I think oftentimes what we need to hear is that more than anything else, merely the presence of a brother or sister in Christ is what needs to be extended. And not just once, not just twice, but throughout this time of need. Not forsaking that opportunity to show kindness. Do you take the time to empathize with those who are hurting? And when you have received that kind of care, do you give thanks to God? Do you acknowledge that it's coming to you from God through them. See, God has extended his kindness to Paul in unexpected ways through unexpected people. And isn't he doing the same for you today? Are you acknowledging that? Although Paul remains in his chains and his suffering is unlikely to end anytime soon, he rests in the knowledge that he is united to his Savior for all eternity. And so we who have been the recipients of such lavish kindness from our Lord, we cannot help but extend that Christ-like kindness to others. To Christian brothers and sisters, as well as our neighbors. We long to see a church that is full of people who have both received and then extended the sacrificial kindness of our Savior. That's how Christ builds his church. So let's be a part of that work this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we